around that way. That way. Go, go, go. All right. Very good. Thank you. That's good.
Thank you. Please teach him this morning about the man in the barn. Whoever's teaching.
The barn. The barn. Oh, okay.
Yes.
Oh, I know which one you're talking about.
You know what I'm talking about?
The man, the rich man that built the barns and then he died.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's in Luke, the 12th chapter, I think. Let's look in Ephesians this morning. We're in the third chapter of Ephesians. Not going to be as long today as I was last week. I kind of got carried away. I got to really watch that. I'm trying to really time myself down because, one, so that I don't teach as long, and two, because you can get right wordy, you get wordy. I'm finding out as I get older, you get overly wordy. We were in chapter two. We were looking at Ephesians. We want to finish this up probably in the next couple of lessons. And Paul is talking to the saints at Ephesus, and they are saints at Ephesus because they're already saved. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the Word of God, and he's writing a letter to them to increase them because he understands something about, he knows that at the time we were saved, it would be nice if at the time we were saved we got everything there is to get in God. But we don't. And we make a mistake. One, we make a mistake sometimes when people get saved, when people are saved and they ask the Lord to save them, and God comes in. And sometimes we make the mistake of saying that they didn't get anything because we don't like their reaction. Right. And then sometimes we make the mistake because sometimes people will come down and weep and howl, and we just know they got the Holy Ghost and they got the baptism and they got everything. And then you don't ever see them again. But at the very beginning of people being saved, I want everybody to take the attitude that when people are saved, regardless of their earthly age, their chronological age, I want us to have the mindset that when people are first saved, they're babes in Christ. And it is true, some children grow faster than others. They become more mature sooner than others. And it's the same thing in the Lord, and some of them take more time. But they all begin at the same place as infants, and everybody who's saved in Christ begins at the same place. We all do. We must always consider this because it helps us in our discipleship of them and bringing them along. It helps us with our patience concerning them and the things that they go through. And it keeps us from being so brutal and expecting them to be mature. You know, sometimes with children, we can expect them to be more mature than they are. Especially if size-wise they grow bigger, people tend to think that bigger kids somehow are more mature. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so sometimes we think that people in the Lord are more mature than they should be, further along than they are. But, you know, and maybe sometimes they should be. But still, you know, if God has patience with them, so should we.
Amen.
If God takes his time with them, so should we. We never get to a point where we have the liberty to abuse people in God. We don't ever grow to the point where our arrogance comes into play, and we can treat people any way we want to because of the way we feel about it. If God is patient with them, we must learn patience ourselves and be patient with them because God is patient with us. That you are impatient means God has to be that much more patient with you. So in Ephesus, in Ephesians. In the first chapter, he told them, number one, what was one of the things he told them in the first chapter? Let's look very briefly. One, the first thing he told them was, it's God's plan that you should be saved from the very beginning. His plan that you should be saved from the very beginning. He says God planned this before he even created you. And he not only planned he not only planned that he would create you, but he planned that you would be blameless and holy And he also says that God from the very beginning intended us for us to be to his glory. We read Psalm 8 a couple of weeks, you know, last week or whenever, and how great we're supposed to, what God expects of us. And he lets us know in the first chapter, God has great expectations for us. In the second chapter, he does two things. One of them is he lets us off the hook by saying, you know, one, don't worry about it. God's already paid for your college tuition. God's always paid for your high school education. He's paid for your elementary classes. He's bought the food, put it on the table. He's going to buy your shoes. He's going to buy your clothes. He's going to put you in a house. He's going to put a roof over your head. In other words, you're going to be taken care of. Now, I use all those terms in the natural sense, but God is saying in a spiritual sense, I'm going to take care of this. You don't have to worry about going to the cross and dying. I got someone to do that for you. You don't have to worry about being resurrected. I've got someone to do that for you. You don't have to worry about how you're going to maintain yourself. Someone's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to sustain you and maintain you. I've done that for you. So he says, and then he says, but on the other hand, and I don't want you to ever feel like that you've done something to really earn this, because people already want to pay money, and rich people in idolatry. Rich people in idolatry bring gold and put it in pyramids and do all those things for their salvation and for their eternal life. He says, I want you to know that you're saved because of my grace. You're saved because this is what I wanted to do. This is what I wanted to do. It's not of anything that you have done. The only thing that you even do that resembles something on your part is to yield and receive it. Receive it. I was thinking this morning, I was in my mind, the scripture's gone in my mind. I listen to people say all the time, I did such and such came, and I listened to people when they listen to motivation speakers, and they say, this was a life change. It was life changing. Mm-hmm. And somebody said this, it was life changing, and it was life changing. And that's true. But in God, it's not so much life-changing as it is life-receiving. Right. It's getting life at all. You have He quickened. He's given you life. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not only just life-changing, but it's life-receiving. It's life. Not only has it changed your life, but you receive life. I thought about it, too, on this. I was telling you the other night, you know, really, there are only two destinies for man, either heaven or hell, one of the two. And hell happens to be our default destiny. If you do nothing, that's where you're going. If you receive God, then you make a change. There's a change there. So he lets us know that we're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. God decides to do it. We teach our kids about Christmas. We don't owe them Christmas. We decide to do it. We give them that. We're the ones who bring that tradition into their lives. They can live forever and never even hear of it. You know, other than the birth of Christ, that is true. But the gift-giving part, the trees, the lights and all that, we do all that. Yeah. And we love it because it brings joy. It's our grace. God's grace is eternal life. So he tells us in 2, we're saved by grace. And specifically, he says to the saints in Ephesus, you're really saved by grace. He says everybody is. He says both circumcised and uncircumcised. The Jews think that they've earned some sort of righteousness. But, you know, really they haven't either. He says you were far off because you didn't even know about God. They were nearby because they knew about God. But you were all saved at the same cross. He made both of you one glorious church, one people, all in Christ. So when we get to the third chapter, he says to them, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he says, I am the one who's a minister to the Gentiles, and Peter and all them, they're ministering to the Jews, and the Lord separated me and told me specifically, go preach to these people who are not Jews. And he says, not only so, he revealed to me something that the Jews have a very difficult time with, and even now, and that is that the whole world should be saved, that everybody should be saved. This is the mystery that the Jews don't understand. How are you going to be saved and not bring a lamb? And how are you going to be saved and not keep the feast? And how are you going to be saved and not keep the Passover? And how are you going to be saved and eat anything you want to eat? And how are you going to be saved and not come under the law of Moses? And how are you going to be saved? You know, we've had to do these things for all these thousands of years to keep us saved. And now how are you going to come along and not do them and be saved? This is something they didn't understand. How are you going to, you know, and we need to look at ourselves. Even now, we don't have nearly as many customs and traditions as they had in Judaism, but we do have some of our own, and some of them are nice, and they you know, work for us, but we can't make them be such that if someone doesn't do them, they can't possibly be saved.
Right, right.
And we have done that.
Yes.
And so I understand what Paul's plight is to them, and he says, I told you before, even he says it in the verse before, he says that, In the verse before, he says that he made both, in verse number 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law. In other words, he says when Christ came, he tore down everything that kept Jewish believers and Gentile believers from all being in the same church, from all being saved. And then in Galatians, he explains it to them very well, because he says to them, the reason why God had to give you the law is because they were sinners coming out of Egypt, and they acted like they didn't have any common sense. They had no Holy Ghost sense. They didn't know not to kill one another. They didn't know not to steal from one another. They just did whatever the Egyptians did. It's the way they lived. They didn't know that they should only have one God, because the Egyptians had many. They didn't know, you know, they didn't know how to honor God. They didn't know how to do anything. And I had to take these grown people, and I didn't have forever to get them to the point where they understood how to follow me. So I just made, so I gave them a law and said, thou shalt not have any other God. If you do, we just have to get rid of you. It was an emergency condition. It's like in the United States, we have the War Powers Act, that we do martial law and things that we don't do every day. But under these circumstances, if there's rioting, then we'll have a curfew. Normally, you can walk the street all night, but now we need to say, hey, you need to be home by 9 o'clock. And we'll do this till we get things fixed. And this was what the law was for, as he says in Galatians. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to holiness. And it also, in another place, he said, it made sin exceedingly sinful. In other words, it defined to them what sin was. So the Jewish believers got to the point where they stopped looking at God and started making themselves be saved by the law. We can do that too. Sometimes we stop looking at God and people being in God, and then we start saying, you know, what they need to do, when they need to come. You need to be in this meeting. You need to be here. You need to be there. Well, the meetings are good. I'm not knocking them, but the meetings don't in themselves won't save you simply because you go. And so people get hung up in it. You know, like, you know, I'm an usher, so I'm saved. I'm in the choir, so I'm saved. No, the choir is good. Ushering is good, but it won't save you. You should be in them because you're saved, not saved because you're in them. You should go, if you're going to go to a meeting or whatever you're going to go because you're saved. It isn't that you're saved because you go. And we have a lot of people who have the mindset, they don't go nowhere. Yeah, they ain't saved. Hey! You know, that's why we have, as Elder Smith said, local churches. I hear people say that sometimes, and I'm moving on. I've heard it said so many times, I'm sick of it. Y'all need to come in and have some church. Y'all need to have some church. Like, we don't have church until we go to a meeting.
Right.
You ought to stop letting people reduce your church to that and claim that you never pray unless you're in a meeting. You never sing unless you're in a meeting. You never have joy unless you're in a meeting. You don't have anything to do with God unless you come to a meeting. When you hear that, you should say, that's not true. I've been having, I have church all the time. Several times a week.
Yes.
And sometimes I have the love of God in my heart. Sometimes I have church all by myself. I glorify God all the time. I talk to God all the time. I don't have to travel 1,000 miles and then get there and say, well, y'all need to do this because what we really need to have is some church. I resent that.
Yes.
You're saying to me that I never have it otherwise. So Paul is saying to the Gentile believers, the Jewish believers have many traditions and things, and the Jewish believers cannot understand how you possibly can be saved. One reason why they don't understand why you can't be saved, because you're not sons of Abraham, among other things. So he says, but God revealed unto me the mystery. What was the mystery? That now we're saved through Jesus Christ. That every lamb that was sacrificed represents Christ. That everything that God had given them to do represents something in holiness. That he gave you a special diet, set you apart from people. You're being sanctified and set apart unto him. These are the things that God revealed to me. This is why he put the Jews under the regimen they were under. And he says, and now that Christ has come, the real sacrifice has come. The true sacrifice has come. And God is satisfied with him because he has given his perfect sinless life for the life of all the sinners. And we are made righteous in him. Paul says, I get it. Do you get it? So he says to the saints in Ephesus, he says that whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All Isaiah and all of them knew that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In another place it's written that he shall save his people and so forth and so on. But they didn't know how he would do it or what he would do when he came. Even when Christ comes and dies, and even among the Jewish believers who believe in Christ, they still want to hold on to sacrifice. They can't bring themselves to the point of understanding, I don't need to bring any more lambs. Christ covers that. I don't need to bring any more turtle doves. Christ covers that. His blood is for the remission of sins. No other blood counts. And I could understand how uncomfortable they were with letting that go. It's almost, and I'll say this so you can let it reverberate around the world, it's almost as uncomfortable as I feel by saying that men can be saved and wear an earring. But it is true, they can. They would look more godly if they took it out. But you cannot say because someone has an earring, they can't possibly be saved. You can't go there. That's like saying that women aren't saved if they come in the sanctuary with pants on. I would prefer that they wear dresses because it's more formal, and I mean, it's more in Christ, and it's more, this is the way I grew up. But you can no longer say if they're wearing pants, they ain't got no Holy Ghost. We can't say that. Because I know many people who come to sanctuary, men without earrings and women in dresses, and they don't have the Holy Ghost. So if we're gonna go just on a dress code, now yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not saying anything goes. My God, y'all not come and swim, but then it's like it comes to a point of the Holy Spirit abiding in and what he will abide with. Fashions and things change, and what the Holy Ghost will go along with. I'm not wearing a robe and sandals. That's what Jesus wore. I'm not wearing linen breeches. That's what Aaron wore. So we have to make some. We have to. Allow something, you have to allow ourselves to grow in the Spirit. Now, is there such a thing as too much? Of course there is. There always has been. That's why, you know, even with Aaron and even all them, he said you have to make a difference between what is clean and unclean, what is godly and ungodly. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But he makes this point. He says, which in other ages was not made made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the, not law, but the
Spirit.
By the Spirit. That the Gentiles, this is a mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and joint heirs, he says in Romans, and of the same body, referring to the body of Christ, because he says it in the and we are his body. And hath put all things in one, he says, under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things, the church, which is his body, in 1 and 23, in the fullness of him that filleth all things, in 1 and 23. He says, should be partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I would hope that a woman, or a man for that matter, but more so women than men, I guess, because men's fashions, well, now it's not necessarily so, because now men have gotten right wild in their fashions, but traditionally men's fashions are a little bit less, what I want to say, they have fewer options.
Yeah.
Fewer options. Women, on the other hand, their fashions have a huge range. And, but I would hope that a that what a teenager is able to wear, what a woman in her 20s is able to wear, and look presentable, or what a woman who's in her 30s or 40s, if you're 60 years old, you can't get away with wearing what a woman in her 20s wears. There are some things common to both, but there are some things that a woman in her 20s can wear that a woman in her 60s probably just doesn't look appropriate for them. I remember when I looked at us, and even here among the men, I used to watch Darius Benson and DJ Jenkins and quite a few of the young men. They used to wear ties up here, and Curtis and all of them and all those things. It was fine. I mean, on them, everybody thought, "Wow, look at Nick Watson, and look at what Darius Benson has on today, and look at checkered shirt, short ties, you name it, they could do it." What would I look like getting in the pulpit wearing that? No sin, no problem with it. Worked for them. They were young men. They could do that. It was appropriate. But in for the position I was in and whatever, it just wasn't appropriate for me to wear that. And part of being mature is learning what is appropriate for you. And part of being a part about spiritual growth is among people is learning what is appropriate for them. That's the whole point of being governed by the Spirit versus the law. And I just use dress as an example because it's easy for us to spot. But there's so many other things you could accept them from someone who's got saved this week. But if they've been saved for a long period of time, it's no longer acceptable. And God is the same way. And it's by the Spirit. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And what is the promise? That we should have everlasting life. That we should have everlasting life. That God should watch over us and keep us. That particular promise. That's what we're supposed to be. Gentiles have. The Jews have always had it. What did they call it when they had it? They didn't call it a promise. They call it what?
The law.
Huh?
The law.
No. God gave Abraham not a promise, but a covenant. It's a covenant. That they should have a covenant or an agreement with God. That also includes the promise. He says, but we should know that the Gentiles should have this promise of this covenant. This is a great promise that we have. This morning when I do this morning worship service, the reason why I had the kids in the back learn about the man in the barns, because something the Lord gave me this morning when I was praying, and something I thought about, and I'm going to talk about, probably preach about it this morning. We have great promises in God, and the Jews have always had those promises of everlasting life. They had the promise, which was Canaan. They had the promise of everlasting life, and they got right stingy with it. You know how sometimes we don't want anybody to have what we have in God?
Yeah.
Say, no, we want everybody to have what we got in God. No, we don't. Sometimes we don't want people to preach as well as we think we preach. And sometimes we don't want people to get up and encourage people like we think we can encourage them. And sometimes, God forbid, but sometimes we don't want them to have as much Holy Spirit power
right.
as we have. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want everybody to have as much power as we have. Aren't we something?
Yes, we are.
It's not our power to distribute, it's God's. So he says in Ephesians, let's look in 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. We should want everyone to have this. This is why envy is such a sin and strife is such a sin. We should want everyone to have the grace of God. We should be so glad about what God is doing for us. We should want everyone to have it. It's like all the people you call up when there's a big sale and you find out about it. You call all the people that like big sales, or when you find out that they have whatever advantage to people. I see emails coming around. They have a job fair. People need jobs, or the VA is doing, or this is doing that, or whatever. And or like Sister Gamble, when they have the food giveaways, and Sister Gamble calls, she takes and we go down to the end of the street and knock on doors. Hey, we have food we're giving away. Come, we don't know who you are. It doesn't matter. It's to your advantage. This is the way we're supposed to be about God. It's to your advantage to have God. It's, do you have a Bible, Damascus?
Beneficial.
Okay, good. Thank you. It's to your advantage to have God. We should be so, and by the way, so glad to see you. That's a serious haircut you got. I like it. It's to your, you know, the young man is showing up now. Now, I got to stop doing infomercial. One time, I was in the middle of teaching Bible study, and I was serious to beat the band, and the Holy Ghost was moving. And Damascus walked in with the, what was it, the fish hat?
Nemo.
The Nemo hat. Oh, God. We had to stop because he walked in, he's about this tall, and he had on a hat that was Nemo, Finding Nemo. See, once again, you've interrupted. Okay, no, not a problem. Okay, let's press on. We got to have, you've grown up in this church. You're rare. We've got to have the same mind about people receiving God as we have about everything else. God is good. And Paul says to them when he tells them in this, he says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me in verse 7, by the effectual working of his power. He says, so God ordained me and gave me wisdom how to go out and win Gentiles. Now, when you read in another place when Paul talks about it, he says, I became all things to all men. He says, but I didn't sin with any. He says, but to the poor, you know, I didn't cast them off and claim, hey, I don't know anything about poverty. He says, when I came in among the Gentile believers, he says, whatever they were eating, I ate. He says, and I was a worker, I was a tent maker. If they were working, I worked with them. He says, there was no one I looked down at and says, can't be like that. No, he says, I became like they were so I could win them. And I didn't come in walking in saying to them, he says, I know I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I was circumcised the eighth day, but I didn't push my pedigree of who I was and what I was doing. I've heard people talk about, let me break out my pedigree on you. Well, that's easy for some people to say if you want to go there. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have a pedigree. I can't talk about how great my father was because I never met the man. I can't talk about how great my mother was because I never lived with her either. I don't have this long list of daddy was this and mommy was that. And if you have that, great. Sister Gamble has a great father. Shonda has a great father. Shonda has a terrific father. Shonda's father is tremendous. Shonda should love her father forever. The only father Shonda should love mother other than her father is God. Wonder who her dad is. Anyway, but my point being is, that's not something that we can, even if we had a great father, we should love God more because we know what it's like to have a great father. If we never had a father, we should love God because for the first time we have one. Either way, God is great.
He is great.
And this is what Paul is saying to them. He says, I was anointed just like Peter was anointed on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel to the Jews. He says, God anointed me to preach to the Gentile people. He's the one who told me that it's all right to, when you go through the market, he says it's all right to eat whatever the Gentiles are selling. Just don't ask them where it came from. He said that would be a problem. That's what he says. He says it in Romans. He says if you think you don't want to know, you know, just like when I go in a restaurant and I order something, don't ask them what's in it. If you like the picture and you want to eat it, buy it. But don't go, Macaroni Grill? Is one of the places you can see in the kitchen. I don't like that. I don't want to know what you're doing in the kitchen. Bring my food out. Let it look good. I don't want to see the cook's apron. I don't. You know, I was someplace and the cook came out and his apron was atrocious. And I understand it. You're doing meat. You're doing all that stuff. And I don't want to see that. I don't want to know that you had flies in the kitchen. You know, there's no need to be, you know, as long as they're not cockroaches running around in the serving area, I don't want to know what's in the back. Almost any restaurant you go to somewhere along the line, they have rats or they have mice. They have food. What do you expect? Of course something's back there. So Paul says, hey, I'm not going to snoop around among all the Gentile believers and find out, you know, I'm in Ephesus. Of course their food's not kosher. They're Gentiles. And what am I going to do, starve? God has said to me, go do this. He has anointed me to go do this ministry. Listen, when God anoints you to do a ministry, you have to shed so many of your norms and so many of your, you know, you gotta, you know, there's so much of you cannot take with you. Unless you just happen to be some, you gotta have this mindset, and especially Paul says he anointed me to go do this. Wherein, 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of whose power? His power. He gave me the mind to go do this. Unto me, who am less than the least of saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, really, when I look at all these, when I go out and preach, I keep in mind that, hey, you know what? I don't have any more going for me than they do. He says, I'm not this great preacher come down from on high to preach to these little people. He says, I'm not all that myself. He says, and unto me, who really, I can't, he says, I might have been in the Jewish church, but I was, you know, he says, I was the least of all saints, because the rest of them, whether they liked Christ or not, they wouldn't run around killing people and hauling them off to prison and doing some of the things I was doing. And when I go out among these Gentile believers, he says, I can't claim that I'm Peter or James who walked with Christ. I can't say that. I'm not Thomas or Thaddeus or Nathaniel and any of the people who were there when he fed the 5,000. I'm not any of those kind of people. I can't even claim that among them. He says, and I'm the one that, through the grace of God, I don't have any of their legacy or anything like that. He says, but Christ would anoint me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How great is that? And he calls that a measure of grace. Calls that a measure of grace, that God would use him to, you know, when God uses you for something. I've been talking about the scripture for the last couple of weeks because it was really on my mind. It stood out to me so much that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the earth, seeking who he may strengthen himself with, even those whose heart is, who have a pure heart toward him. God is looking for people that he can use his great power to use in God. God is looking for people that he can bless. God is looking for people that he can work with. God is looking for people that he can be glorified with. God is looking for people. He's looking for them. Yes. That he can work with, strengthen himself with, means that he can commit himself to and use his great power to do something in their lives. God is looking for people who need his power. And it doesn't matter what age. If you're in college, you need God's power. If you're in high school, you need God's power. If you're retired, you surely need God's power. If you're in the workforce, you need God's power. If you're looking for a job, you need God's advantage and God's power. No matter what you're doing, if you're looking for a wife or a husband, whatever you're looking for, God is always a tremendous advantage. There is no greater. So he says in this, as Paul is writing, unto me who am less than, in verse 8, than the least of all saints, he's referring to the Jewish saints and all those, is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and all that Christ gives. It refers to the footsteps that God is unfolding in his plan for man, as the reference says. It talks about all the things that Christ gives in order for our salvation, our eternal life. It doesn't just start. You know, and that's what's so nice about God. Eternal life doesn't start in us when we die. Eternal life works now. And God starts blessing us now. And God takes ownership of us now. And John writes in one place, he says, behold, he says, now we are the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father, that we should be called the sons of God. And he says, now we are the sons of God. We are that now. And that now doesn't refer to, as Chandra would tell you, some part of speech. That now does refer to this time. We're that now. We're sons of God now.
It's an adverb.
We have, she says an adverb. We have it now. Now I can call and pray to God. Now I can tell God, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me and work this out and get me out of this. Now I can say, Lord, I really need help. And Lord, show me what's for me. And Lord, let me not just get a good job. I need to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I want your choice blessings. I don't want just any blessing. Others can have that, but I have God. I want whatever comes in my life to reflect the glory of one being in God. And, you know, the key reference to the scripture I was using where it says that he's looking for those in Chronicles, he says those people whose heart is pure towards him or whose heart is dedicated or loyal to him. So sometimes believers will say, well, you know, why isn't the Lord working things out for me? Well, then you have to ask yourself, how loyal is your heart to God? And how dedicated is your heart to God? You have to, because you're never, you know, God goes far beyond reciprocating. He does much more than we ask or think. Anytime we have a shortcoming or something's not working, we need to find out where we stand in God. So he says in this, and to make all men, in verse 9, see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And this is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, God's eternal workings and his purpose in our life, which from the beginning of time God has had. He has, always had this plan that all men would be saved. And he's always had this plan that we would reign and rule with him. And Paul says that when we're preaching and teaching, we're trying to, in our preaching and in our teaching, this is why we have so little time to talk about us on earth and to use so much time to talk about God. We're trying to get people to get the revelation of what God has for us throughout, not just right now, but all time. I don't look at them in length, but I breeze by them. Quite a few of the people who are on Facebook and in different places, and they have these, I don't know what you'd call them. You could call it ministry because they talk about God. But they do it in different settings and for different reasons, through multiple, draws. They draw people. And they talk a lot about God in life, God in this life. Well, that's necessary. I think people need to know about that. But somewhere along the line, that has to lead over into God's purpose and plan for us in total. It is good to talk about God in a marriage, God in this, God in this, God in the workplace, and all these places. It's needful. But in the process of doing this, somewhere along the line, you have to remind the people that God has a tremendous plan for us in total. So I don't knock it, because as Paul says, as long as they're preaching Jesus and preaching God, hey, I'm okay, fine. And maybe they just leave the people like me to say to you, but you've got to consider what happens on the other side of death. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery. Jews and Gentiles together. Not just the sons of Abraham, but everyone. I don't know why the Jews would not want the Gentiles saved, because most of them during this time are not saved themselves. And they have on so many accounts left God and just had nothing to do with him. It is not conceivable that they would count the Gentiles as not being savable, since they have the covenants and the law. They have the commandments. They have the true God, Jehovah God, themselves. They have access to all of this. They know the scriptures. They have the prophets. They have the promises. They have the lineage that goes all the way back to Adam. And yet they themselves are not saved. Why would they consider anybody else to be any less than God than them? How do you do that? You grew up in church all your life and you're not saved. And what are you going to do when you're in the street with somebody who's never been in church? You're going to say to them, well, at least I did grow up in church. To what point? What's the point? What's your point? What's your point? Matter of fact, you set yourself up. If you grew up in it, Jesus said in one place that all those, or I think it was Jesus, or one of them says that if you know better, and you don't live holy, he says that not only are you lost, but you'll be beat with many stripes. Many stripes. In other words, that means that you're going to go through a lot, because you're supposed to know God. 10. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. And through us, the angels look, and they look at the purpose of God. Because remember, Lucifer, when he falls, as it says in Isaiah, I think of one of them, Ezekiel, one of them, through much merchandising, he slanders God, and he makes little of God's plan. We must never do that about people. He slanders God, and he makes little of God's plan. He gets as many people to not go along with God as possible. And Paul says that through what he's teaching and what we're preaching, through the church might be known by the church. In other words, the church referring to the people who are in Christ, the people who are saved, me, you, all of us who claim Christ as our Savior, all of us whose name is written on high, all of the universe sees the plan of God working out in us. When you don't come to God, or when you are in God and you backslide, or when you leave God, you make it so that all the angels and all the earth and all the universe, you make them look like God's plan isn't working for your portion. You make it look like God's plan isn't working. But those who are in the church by Christ, we show not only, you know, when we live holy, holy in reality, not holy in word and deed. We have far too many people who are saved who live holy in show. You know, you want to show holiness. What we want to be is we want to be holy.
Yes.
Not act holy. Be holy. Settle down. Come down to earth. By the grace of God, I'm holy. I'm holy so I can forgive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm holy so I can, I'm holy so I can live at peace with people. I'm holy because I'm someone that God can impart his wisdom to. I'm holy because, my holiness is exuded because I don't have a clique. I don't hold some people above others. By nature of positions and administration, some people might have a position or whatever. But when it comes down to a person is a person is a person in God, I don't esteem one any higher than the other, because that's how God sees them. He's no respecter of persons. Yes, if you're the pastor of the church, you have to show some leadership, and God expects that and anoints you for it. But at that point, it doesn't make you any better than the person who got saved yesterday. As a matter of fact, you have been given more grace than the person who got saved yesterday, because you've been in God longer, and you're supposed to understand the wisdom that comes with it. So the holiness shows because of the compassion and the sensitivity. My holiness shows because I will try not to ever embarrass you, because you didn't do something that you could be embarrassed by, but because I'm sensitive to the point that you belong to God, and embarrassment is hurtful.
Yes.
However it comes, it's hurtful. It inflicts pain. So I will never personally get up in the pulpit and do things that I know is paining you. I'm stomping you. I'm beating you down before the people, and I'm loving it.
Yeah.
Where is your holiness?
Yeah.
God never does that. So where is your holiness? So when we look at ourselves growing in God, when it talks about the mystery of God being shown through the church, it is shown in our glory to God, in our holiness towards God, in our righteousness, which is a part of us, not just the righteousness that we show up front when we come in here. So when I hear people say things like, we need to have some church. Well, you need to have some church. I've been having it all year. Where do you even get the mindset of saying, we need to have some church? What have you been doing? You know, where has your mind been? I've been in church all year. I'm part of the church. And so when it talks about showing the mystery of God through the church, every saint, every one of us in here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us in here, we are supposed to exemplify and show to not only people in the earth, but to angels, the work that God is able to do in us and all that God is able to achieve by us. They're supposed to see, because the angels look at us and wonder, how is God going to get a being who has a free will to be under such obedience and so faithful and so loyal to God that he can trust them to rule and reign with him again like he did before Lucifer's overthrow. Lucifer had power. He was over this planet. And he and the angels that fell were over planets and regions and places in the universe. And the angels are now looking to see, can God use sinful man, man who is mortal, who has less in power and stature, can he be raised by God the Holy Spirit to be over the planets and over the, because this is what we're supposed to be. Psalms 8 and Hebrews 2. And they're looking to see how God's going to work it so that things work out so God can use Chandra and use Sister Gamble and use Tekoa and Damascus, Elder Smith and me and all the kids in the back. They're looking to see how the Holy Ghost is going to work this through someone who's born in sin. How is this going to play out? How are we going to do this? And so the example that that Christ is depending on to show them how great God is and his great power is the church. The church being not just Promise Church or any local earthly church, but the church that all of us make up, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the church that is in Christ Jesus. All creation is looking to see if God can work that out. And we are the example. When we live holy, when we do what we're supposed to do, we're an example of how of God's great power. When we don't live like we're supposed to live and we don't act the way that we're supposed to act in God, then we are not a good example of God's great power. And that's why the world and the accuser, which is the devil, likes to point out very quickly, you're not acting like God. You're not acting like God. Of course Satan knows when you're not acting like God because he knows God. And he likes to remind you, that's not like God. And he likes to hold you up in front of people. That's why it is such a detriment to get up in front of people and preach and tear down one another. You don't, you know, you think everybody's cheering you on when you're doing that, but there are a lot of people sitting out there when people do that who don't go along with you. They're just afraid to step out and say so, but they think it's wrong, and if they don't think it's wrong at the moment, when they go home and think about it, they're going to think it's wrong. Because it is. It doesn't show, as he says in this, it's my last scripture today because it's time to stop, to the intent. In other words, he says, when he talks about the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, has been hidden God, who created all things. He says, God has given me this ministry and ordained me to preach to these people to the intent, or with the intent, for the purpose of, the reason why I have that, that now into principalities and powers in heavenly places. Remember, now this is the second time, Elder Smith, that he's talked about principalities and powers in heavenly places. And he talks about a lot in Ephesians, because the first time he talks about it is over in chapter 1 when he talks about Jesus being set far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named not only in this world but in the world which is to come. He keeps letting them know that God is giving them power over the devil and all over everything else. He keeps emphasizing this. All the way up to chapter 6 when he lets them know. And the reason why you need to know you have power over these, because these are the people who are afflicting you. This is where your trouble is. And so he keeps letting me know, you have this, Christ has power over principalities and powers and rulers. He says, because these are the people who trouble you. This is what you wrestle against, and this is what, these are who comes against you, and these are the people who try and stop you and hinder you. So he keeps emphasizing to them, far above all principalities and powers. He lets them know Christ is above all that. And he says to them, and when you act godly through the church, he says, and the church is supposed to show all the principalities and powers, all of them, when I'm living holy, the devil is supposed to see God's power in me. Because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. So when I refuse to tell a lie, the devil sees God's power in me. When I refuse to shoplift, the devil sees God's power in me. When I refuse to tell somebody off, the devil sees God's power in me. When I forgive someone, the devil sees God's power in me. When I do anything that's godly, the devil sees God's power in me. When I glorify God in the face of adversity, the devil sees God's power in me. It is the church that the angels are looking at, that every, that, you know, to see how God is going to work this out and end up in the ages of time, the ages to come. He says in chapter 1 that he's going to have beings that will glorify him of their own free will, and that he's going to have beings that will reign with him in total obedience. Total obedience. And who's going to be loyal to him? This is what they see. This is what you see in the church. This is that in heavenly places might be known by the church. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Somebody in the universe is saying, you know, can't you figure out anybody better to rule with you and reign with you other than this little germy people called on earth called people? These little weak, puny humans who don't have power over their own minds, much less anybody else's. Who can't even obey themselves, much less anybody else's. Is this what you're planning on working with God? Is this the best you can do? And every time you resist the devil and do what you're supposed to do in God, then you're showing them the power of God is greater than the power of he that is in earth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And every time you obey God, you're showing God's great power in you. I have the power to resist the devil. I have the power. And when we say resist the devil, we're not talking about some person walking up in horns and hooves with a ponytail and a pitchfork and dressed in red. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the spirit of him that influences us not to live godly, that draws us back from serving God, that keeps us from worshiping God, that comes against anything we want to do in God. Reminds us of our physical weakness, of our sickness, of our being tired, of our growing old. He is forever standing there to resist us anytime we would obey God. And he shows us our handicaps and things that you know, that seem. And then he accuses God and says, well, why hasn't God worked that out for you? And then we go along with him. You know, Satan, that is a point. Now that you mention it, I have thought about that. Yeah, God, why ain't you worked that out? Here we go. And then all of the universe says, and God got a problem on his hands. He gonna work it out with these little people? They're gonna be. But when you rebuke the devil and say to the devil, well, God might work this out, he might not work it out, but God is the greatest one who ever lived, and I'm always being God. And if God doesn't work it out for me in this minute, he will work it out for me eventually, because I'm gonna live eternally with God. Who's gonna stand up and do that? That's when you glorify God. It's like when someone says to me, y'all know y'all ain't had no church all year. And I said, yes, I have. God's been with me all year. I've been, you know, it's like the song says, I've been saved all day and I'm glad. I've been saved all year. Y'all, you know, y'all ain't had no joy like this in God all year. No. Not right. I've had much joy in God. I've had much success in God. This is not the first time I've lifted my hands. It's not the first time I've clapped my hands. It's not the first time I've sung. It's not the first time I've danced. My little dance might not be much, but whatever I can do, it's not my first time glorifying God. Why will you let people get away with saying that to you? Because the Holy Ghost knows what you've done in God. This is not my first time praying. I didn't start praying when I came here. You know, you need to let people know that. Because all the universe is looking at us to see how God's going to work out his plan. So then we need to be right with God. I'm going to stop on this verse because this is a good place to stop. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In whom we have boldness and confidence by the faith in him. In other words, we can show the universe the greatness of God and God's plan because of our faith and confidence in Christ. I can live holy because Christ died for me and was resurrected. I can get up. My flesh might be weak and my flesh might be tired, but the spirit in me is willing, and the spirit knows what I need to do in God. And the spirit loves to please God, and the spirit loves to go before God, and the spirit loves to worship God. And all because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And the love I have for God is because of the Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. And in all this dilapidated, reduced, diminished state that our humanness is, the angels are wondering, why do they even serve God? Being as puny as they are, and they die, and they this, and they that. And, you know, is God going to be able to work with them? You're not using a very good product. You know, look at them. They're cancerous. They have arthritis. They're weak. They have these little dumb minds. They pour things in these little, and then they exacerbate or make even worse their little stupid cells by pouring into their bodies drugs and liquor and alcohol. They're so stupid. Even those cigarettes will give them cancer. They smoke them anyway. They are, aren't they something?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, they are. And they're saying, and God chooses that to work with? Well, it's because of the power of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God knows that, hey, you know, if they'll obey me, I can work all that out.
Yeah.
If they'll obey me, I can fix all that. If they'll come to me, I can deliver them from all that. So how are you going to deliver from cancer? It's called death and eternal life. If you don't get healed in this life, then you will be in the next. And even if you're healed in this life, it is temporary.
Yes, it is.
Because if you're not in the time that Christ would come, you're going to die anyway. And if we get to that point and get right and we're right and understand God real well, we might not want to die tomorrow, but we do accept that when we do die, we will go to heaven.
Yes.
We know that, and it's not just something we say. Well, I guess I'll die. No, it's a knowing. And in this is the mystery. Don't you know by now the angels are wondering, why would Peter allow himself to be executed still hanging on to Christ? Why would Paul allow himself to be executed hanging on to Christ? Why would Jesus even go to the cross? They don't get it. For the joy that is set before them. Why do we go through and people are always offering us something other than God? And the devil comes up and says, now look at you in your life and you still hanging on to God. Because God is our life and he's a greater life. It isn't to leave God when you... we're going to stop right here. It isn't to leave God when things aren't working real. Everybody standing. It is to draw nearer to God because he says, if you draw nigh unto me, I will be with you while you be with me. When we're going through, that's not the time to do less than God. That's the time to do more. And here again, you prove the angels wrong, don't you? Yeah, you do. You prove to them the mystery of God. Father, we want to pray today for Ella Tangela Rogers, always, for Ella Jenkins, work things out in Emmanuel. Emmanuel needs a miracle, Lord. It needs a Red Sea parting. Lord, I pray, Lord, I'm praying for Emmanuel today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you clean that mess up and close every door that was not you. Lord, I want you to stretch forth your hand and close every door that was not you. And Lord, I want you to open the doors that you're opening. And Lord, it's not too late. I pray, Lord, that you would move and open the right doors and put the right people before us. Do the things that need to be done. And all the people, Lord, who have hindered, stood in the way, all the people who made promises that they didn't keep, all the people that the devil used to hold up this work, Lord, I'm not praying that you destroy them or get rid of them. I pray that you just move them and send us around them or change the minds of them and just fix it in any way that you're willing to do. I'm not willing that any of them, anything terrible would happen to them. Lord, save them. Lord, fix them. Lord, some of them cause them to repent. Maybe you can still use them. But Lord, I'm asking you to work out everything and make the crooked road straight and make the rough road smooth. Lord, fix it. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for Ella Tienzo Rogers, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd heal her. Touch her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Lord, remember Mother Ware. Lord, remember all those who have any disease, oh God, whether it be great or small, whether it be young or old. Remember Ella Paulette Harrison. Remember Ella Smith. Remember Sister India. Remember me, Lord. Remember all the women who have issues and conditions and all of us, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, do it for your glory. For, Lord, all the universe is watching you work. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, in your church, Lord, we would be examples of your greatness, of your power, of your goodness, of your mercy. And, Lord, in our soul life, Lord, change us so that we reflect Christ. And, Lord, so that we not reflect one another, not reflect one another, but that we all reflect Christ. And let our fellowship and our commonality be in how we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, let everything about us be like, and that we are fellow heirs with Christ. Lord, let that be what we reflect. Let that be what people see. Lord, let that be what we are in the church. Lord, let the church be such that it would be before you, Lord, that all of the universe would see, Lord, the great wisdom of you, Lord, and all the universe would see, Lord, how you've worked things out, Lord, that we would be to your glory and your honor forever and forever. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for you. We're going to end Christian education here. We'll pick it up Tuesday night. Tuesday I'll be in the D.C. area of the meeting, but I will be in Bible study. I'll be on Zoom. So I encourage everybody to come out. I should have no problem being on Zoom on Tuesday night. And we'll pick up Ephesians, the third chapter right there where we left off, and we'll continue from there. We're going to end Christian education right now and take about at a quarter after the hour. We're going to have our inspirational morning worship service for probably about the next 45 minutes. And we're going to glorify God and give him honor for all the things that he has done. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Good morning.
How are you?
Did you
drink
this?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
was
just speaking?
Yeah. No, somebody said, did I something? Oh, you didn't say, did I something?
To
forward
add stronger.
Let me turn this around. Fine. All right. All
See, I can't stop it. Aunt Donna. Aunt Donna.
Yes.
Mother West talking to you, Charles.
Yes.
I can't stop it because I don't have your food.
I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Oh, and praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here.
You never did that before.
All right. God bless you. How many hours of that? You guys got snow? Oh, okay.